Good morning, everybody. Let me tell you, that campsite is beautiful. I've been there. I've taken a camp there before. It is lovely, comfortable, modern, no bunk beds. It's really very, very nice. So let me encourage you to be there. It just is a lovely spot, that spot there in Bindoon. Good to be with you today. Thank you for the invitation to come again. It's lovely to be here and to minister to you God's word. I want to read a scripture from Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I've changed my message. I got a message all prepared that I thought was a real good message. And sitting there in worship, I felt the Lord say to me, no, this is what you've got to speak about. So I've changed. So we'll see where we go with this one. Okay, so I've got no notes or anything, okay? So it's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And it's the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church, but he's saying a prayer for them. In verse 14, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Lord, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When I read that some years ago, that verse 17, it sort of didn't ring right. He's praying to the Ephesian church, and he's saying, I'm praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell means live. And I thought, this can't be right. That's a strange prayer to pray, because he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. See, if you were all unbelievers here today, I could say, I pray that God will send Jesus to live in your heart through faith. But how many of you here are Christians? Hands up. Don't be shy. Oh, most of you. Good. Some of you not. Well, let's pray by the end of the meeting you will be. You're Christians, which means Christ already is in your heart. Because if he's not, you're not a Christian. I mean, it's as simple as that. If Jesus Christ is not living in your heart, you're not born again. A Christian isn't somebody who puts Jesus on a pedestal and says, I've got to be like him. You can't. You've got to let Jesus Christ come into your heart and live through you. So this didn't ring quite right to me. He's praying that Jesus will live in their hearts through faith. So I went back to the original Greek, and I was quite shocked with what I found. The word dwell, which means to live, to abide, the word dwell there is made up of two Greek words. I won't bore you by going into what they are, but there's two Greek words. The first one is kata. And what it means, the first part means literally down. Settle. Down. And then the other word is live. So it really should read, is praying that Christ will settle down and live in your heart. There's a huge difference. We were working out how many times we've moved house since we've been married. We've been married now for a long time. 54 years this year. And we're just in the process of moving house again. We have moved 18 times in ministry, going to different churches. We've moved 18 times. And the house that we are in now, we bought it when we went to ministry in Girraween. We bought it in Balladura. And we bought it cheap because it was a dump. It was really, needed a lot of work doing on it. It really, and we got it cheap. And so when we went in there, I thought, what have I done? You know, what have I, all this work that I've got to do. Anyway, we persevered and we've brought it up to a beautiful place and we've just sold it and it's made a very nice profit on it. We bought it cheaply as a dump, but it's not a dump anymore. And so we've made some good money on it. But I had to do some work on it. You know, I have traveled all around the world, and I've stayed at some beautiful places, homes where people have said, come, Pastor John, let this be your home while you're here. You just help yourself to the fridge, whatever you want. Just settle down. This is your home. I've traveled back to England a few times and stayed with some of my relatives, and they've said the same thing. Oh, John, just make yourself at home. But how many of you know that if you're not home, you can't make yourself at home? Come on. When you stay with people, as nice as they are and as meaningful, you're not home. You really can't treat it as your home, because your home is something different. See, your home is unique. I guarantee every one of you that's got a home, if I come round to it today, the outside might look similar, but if I go inside, I'll guarantee you've got different kinds of ornaments, different trinkets, different colour schemes, even different smells. Right? It's unique to you. You've got your stamp of authority on your house if you've lived there. When we moved to this house where we're in now, honestly, it was a dump. It was a mess. And I had to put my stamp of authority on it by changing the wallpaper, changing the colour of the painting, doing the backyard up, etc., etc. A lot of things. We ripped off the kitchen out. Now, if the person who owned that home before me came knocking on my door and said, Mr. Warwick, I just want you to know I'm the previous owner of this house, and you know the living room, I would love you just to leave that as it is, because it's got sentimental value to me and my wife, and we, please, please leave it as it is. What do you think I would say? I'd say, no way. This is no longer your house, it's mine. And because it's mine, I will do with it what I want to do. How many of you know that when you come to Jesus Christ, he takes you over lock, stock and barrel? Oh, a lot of Christians don't know that, but that's his intention. That's his intention. You know, when you say that simple prayer, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He does. He comes in, but he comes in as a takeover bid. He comes in to take over your life. And if you don't like it, that's your fault. You asked him in. From time to time, I've traveled around and I've seen in Christians' homes, they have these little plaques, and they're very nice. We might say that, you know, Jesus is the, No, some of them don't say that. Some say he is the silent visitor to every conversation. And I look at that and I think, no, that's wrong. He's not a visitor, and he doesn't want to be silent. Come on, if he's in your home, he's not there as a. He hasn't come as a visitor. He hasn't come to say, well, I'll see you and I'll be off and I'll see you later. When things go wrong, I'll be off now, I'll see you later. He doesn't do that. He comes in today and he comes in to stay. And he's not the silent listener to every conversation. He wants to have the most to say. Because he's taken you over. Listen, this might upset some of you, but I'm going to say it. He owns you. You're not your own. You've been purchased with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. You are his. Now, we want him to come in. We want him, Lord, come into my life and come in. Forgive me for everything I ever did wrong. Cleanse me and please bring some miracles with you and help me. Hey, it's a lot more than that. Because he wants to change you. And that's the hard bit. He wants to change you. How many of you know today what today is? What is this Sunday? Well, some of you know. It's Palm Sunday. It's the day, it's the week before Jesus died or was raised from the dead. Next week it'll be Resurrection Sunday. This is the day when we remember Jesus came into Jerusalem. This was a momentous occasion. He comes to Jerusalem. Now, he knows why he's going. He knows he's going to die. His disciples don't know that, even though he's tried to tell them that it hasn't sunk in. And as he arrives on his way to Jerusalem, the people get to hear about it. Jesus is coming here. The man who's done those miracles, the man who fed the thousands, the man who's raised the dead, the man who's cleansed a leper, healed the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, he's coming here. And so they'd heard about it. They'd heard about the miracles. They'd heard. And the crowds came out to see him come. Do you remember? They broke palm branches off the trees and they laid them in front of the donkey that he was on. They took their coats off, their cloaks, and made a carpet for him. And they says, "Welcome. Hosanna." Does anybody know what Hosanna means? We sing it a lot, Hosanna. It's become a phrase that we use in singing and worship. But a lot of Christians don't know what Hosanna means. I'll tell you what it means. The word Hosanna means save us. Save me. Save us. They came out by their thousands out of the city to meet him. His disciples were with him and he was riding on a donkey. The children came out. They started to sing, "Hosanna, save us." They shouted it, "Save us, save us, save us." They welcomed him. The Pharisees didn't like what was happening because all these people were worshipping. And the kids, the children were worshipping him. It was a huge crowd. There were thousands of people. Not hundreds, thousands. God turned his spotlight on Jesus that day. And they all recognized who he was. Save us. Hosanna. Who was the one that the Jews were looking for to come to save them? Was it not the Messiah? Messiah would come and save the Jews and make them the greatest nation again. Save them, deliver them, and empower them. And they said to this lonely carpenter coming in riding on a donkey, "Save us, Son of David, save us." Well, that's exactly what he'd come to do. The Pharisees became jealous and said to the disciples and to Jesus, "Tell the people to be quiet. Calm down. I mean, you can imagine, you know, when you go to a footy match and your team's winning and if most of the people there are on the side of the team that's winning, the noise from thousands of people. Well, I want to tell you, it was noisy that day. Man, it was noisy. The cries of the people. God turned his spotlight on his son Jesus and the people just praised him. So much so that the Pharisees said, "We've got to stop this. This has got to stop." He says, "Tell the people to stop." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you this. If they don't praise me, the stones on the ground will cry out and praise me." Wouldn't that have been something? Come on. I would like to have seen that. That would have happened because the spotlight was on him. But the best thing was happening. If the stones praised him, that would not have made God as happy as this one. When the people were praising him, the people were acknowledging him, the people were saying, come in, Jesus, come on, come, save us. We've heard about you. We've heard about the beautiful words you speak, your sermons, your messages, the miracles that you've done. This is Jerusalem, which is the center, the heart, the hub of their spirituality. This is where the temple is. Come in. Oh, you're welcome. Come in and save us. Can anybody tell me when he came into Jerusalem, the first place that he went to in Jerusalem? Can anybody tell me? Do you know what it was? I know you know, but you're just shy, aren't you? When we go on the camp, you better not be as shy as this. The place he went to was the temple. The very first place he came into the city, made straight for the temple. Now, the temple, to explain to you, it represents heaven, but it also represents a human being. There's an outer court, which is our body. There is the inner place, which represents our soul. And then there's this small place that's called the holiest of all, just a small room. Just a small room. Wouldn't be much bigger than this. Just a very small room. And that's where God dwelt. That's where they put the Ark of the Covenant. That place represented our spirit. So the temple represented the body, the soul and the spirit. The outer court, the body. The holy place, the soul, our mind, our thinking, the conscious thinking of us. That's what that represented. And then there was this other place that was called the holiest of all, which represents our heart or our spirit. The place where God dwells. When Jesus came to the temple, all the voices were praising him. You can imagine. He walks into the temple. What does he see? He comes into the temple grounds and he sees people buying and selling. It had turned into like a marketplace. People were buying and selling. It was just like a marketplace. And all of a sudden, he became so angry, he started to turn over the tables with the money on them and started to drive the people out. Now listen to this. We're talking hundreds of people. He drove them out. He became angry. Whoa. Get out. You've turned this place into a den of thieves. This should be the place of praise and worship and prayer. And you've made it into a marketplace. He drove them out. If you read the scriptures carefully, that's when the people started to turn on him. The same people who said, come in, you're welcome, didn't like what he did. Who gave him authority to come into our temple and turn these people out? Who told him to do the turnover? Look at the mess he's made. And there must have been such a power upon him that he drove them out. Come on. He must, you know, you know, we think of Jesus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this lowly child. I want to tell you, there's times when he can be angry. We all don't tell me that, Pastor John. I don't want to hear that one. No, don't tell me that. I'm not interested in his anger. Well, let me just tell you, he was angry this day. And the people didn't like it. What was he doing? Trying to change the furniture. He's come in and he's trying to make it his own. Like you go and you take over a house, what do? You change the furniture. You change the decorations. You bring yourself into that house. I remember once when we lived in Armidale, we just sold a property in Armidale, moved to another property in Armidale. One Sunday morning, we got home from church, and without thinking, it was only maybe a week or so after we'd moved into the new place, I drove without thinking to the old place. I actually drove up the driveway, turned the engine off and thought, hang on, I don't live here anymore. Quickly started and backed off and went away. I was so used to that old house. That's where I lived. I hadn't yet settled down in my new one. Do you understand what I'm saying? I lived there, but I didn't feel at home because it needed decorating. It needed my stamp of authority upon it. Palm Sunday, Jesus changed the furniture, or tried to. 5 days later, he was hanging, bloodied, broken, beaten, bruised on a Roman gibbet. 5 days later. Not inside the city, not in the temple. They dragged him out of the city. They took him to Golgotha's hill, to Calvary, and they crucified him. And this is what they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. When Pilate wrote the inscription, Jesus, King of the Jews, they said, don't you write that. Say, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have written. Jesus, the King of the Jews. They said, come in. We welcome you.
Come in, save us. But don't change anything. Just don't interfere with our lifestyle. We like the things we do. We like the way we are. Come in. Bring your miracles. Bring your prayers even. Bring those wonderful words that we've heard about. But don't touch the furniture. Well, listen, it doesn't work like that. Many years ago, a man was talking to me. He was doing something pretty naughty. And he was a Christian. And I took it to one side and I said, you know, this has got to stop. He said, John, it's all right. Me and God have got an understanding about this. That's what he said. He was an older man than me. Me and God have got an understanding. I said, you silly man. I said, you stupid man. I said, God never compromises where sin is concerned. We compromise. God never compromises. Let me tell you what God wants you to be. Clean. Pure. Upright before Him. Walking in the love of Jesus Christ. And staying clean. I look at the church today and I must admit that I get somewhat disheartened at what I see. This coming Easter. In the Western world, not so much in Asia, because in Asia there's some incredible things happening. Parts of Africa, some incredible things happening where people love the Word of God. But in the Western world, I'll guarantee you that most of the churches, and I'm talking and compromise all the churches, most of them won't be mentioning Jesus dying on the cross, shedding His blood for sin. They won't be preaching repentance or hell, but they'll be talking about saving the whales, helping the forests to stay nice and green and protecting them. They'll be talking about all sorts of things to bring about some kind of community change. But the truth of God's word will not be preached in many churches. I tell you the truth, it won't. Many preachers are embarrassed to mention the word hell. Definitely don't mention the word repent, because that offends people, that upsets people. We've got to make people feel comfortable. We've got to make people feel at home. And how do we do that? We don't change anything. Whoa, come on. That's not the Jesus I know. He went into the temple and drove them out. Whoa. Now, who wants to follow a Jesus like that? When he can get angry, he can get upset, he can show wrath against sin. Who wants to follow Jesus like that? Let me tell you, I do. Does it hurt? Oh, yes, it hurts. But it's the best thing that can happen for us. See, so Paul is praying this prayer to the Ephesian church, and he says, I'm praying that Christ will finally settle down and be at home through faith. Let me ask you this question, and very personal. Only a few minutes left and I'll be finished. Let me ask you this. If Jesus is in your heart, how does He feel? I'm not asking you how you feel. How does He feel? I hope, because I know He's in my heart, and God sees Him. And God says to Jesus, well, how are you going? And Jesus says, oh, not too sure about this one, Father. I'm not too sure at all. There's a lot of mess inside of there, I want to tell you. And it's taking a long time to clean up. I'd like Him to say, Father, not doing bad at all. This guy's just going along with it. He's getting into Your word. He's letting me clean him up. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to have to take Jesus to places He don't want to go. I don't want to cause Him to see what He shouldn't be seeing on the internet. Come on. I don't want Him to hear what He shouldn't be listening to from my gossip. Because He's in me. Friends, what I say, He hears. What I see, He sees. What I touch, He touches. Because He's in me. He's possessed me. He owns me. And yet I don't submit as I should. And I do what I want to do. And I say what I want to say. And I go where I want to go. I want to tell you, you don't feel settled down when that's the case. Pretty tough question, isn't it? How's he feeling in your heart today? Come on. How's he feeling? Is he feeling, well, this is good. This is good. I'm glad I came here, Lord, but I'm having a tough time with this one. Man, this is a stubborn person. They want everything. They keep asking me to help them, to help them, to help them. But I tell you what, they don't want to change. They don't want to read your word. They don't want to do what you want them to. They're not interested in that. They just want to take, take, take. And I guess that Jesus finds there's two kinds of Christians in the world. Those who are, if God does this, if he answers my prayers this week, if he makes my husband a better person, if he gives me a rise at work, I'll go to church on Sunday. If he heals my body, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll put something in the offering. If God does this. Some people are not if Christians, they're though Christians. I'm going to serve God no matter what. Even though my prayers aren't answered, even though I still have this illness, even though that miracle didn't happen, though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, I'll still serve him. We'll say like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. They're the kind of Christians that Jesus likes. They're the kind he looks for. Not the if ones, I'll do this if. And you know, it's amazing how many people, and I find this, Christians after years of being saved, have their if-only lists. Can I just say this? If you have an if-only list, can you tear it up before you go out of here today? You know the if-only list? If only I was born into a wealthy family. If only I got that job that I went after. If only I was better looking than I am. If only that girl had said yes when I asked her to go out with me. If only, if only, if only. And we look at other people and we say, I wish I was like them. If only I could have born. If only I had parents that they had. If only I had a better boss at work that understood me. If only my wife understood me. We all have these if onlys, and they're a list. Some have more of a list than other people. Can I tell you what to do with that list? Tear it up in the name of Jesus. I'd like a bigger amen than that. Are you listening? You're not asleep out there, are you? You're not asleep, are you? Tear it up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bit better. Better off a response. Let's try it once again. Tear it up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes, praise God. We don't want to be if only Christians. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people who believe in him no matter what. Because he's good. We've sang it. You've sang it. He's good. Some of you sing it like, he's good if he does this for me. Well, I didn't say that. He's good if he heals me this week. He's good. No, 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 no. He's good if he answers my prayer this week. No, no. He's good whether he answers your prayer or not. Come on. You don't stop him being good. He is a good, caring, loving God who sent his son Jesus into your heart to have a good time. Come on. He wants his son to have a good time. Not a rough time. Not a hard time. We give Jesus a hard time. Stop it. You know, we welcome him in like they did. But when he tries to chain the foot. Oh, no, don't touch that, Jesus. Come into my heart, but leave that bit alone. That's very precious to me. That's very, very personal. Jesus, just don't touch it. No, I do not give you permission to go and change that. Stay there. Come in. Make yourself at home. You can come into the, you can even come into the lounge room, but stay out the other rooms because you're not going there. No, 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 no. He's taken over your life, lock, stock and barrel. Listen. If you are a Christian today, a true Christian, he owns you. He gave his life in exchange for your life. He shed his blood. He died that you might be forgiven and come to God and let him come into your life. He owns you. In all the years I've been a Christian, which is now 58 years I've been born again for, and in 58 years I found that Jesus Christ is the most stubborn man that ever lived. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. I try sometimes. How many? I may get into trouble asking this question because you might not think I'm very spiritual. But how many times do you ever argue with God? Anybody ever argument with God? Hands up if you have. Oh, a few of you, good, yeah. And I've had some arguments with God, I want to tell you. I mean, I've had some big arguments with God. I remember once when I was pastoring in Geraldton, I walked on the beach there. Fortunately, the Geraldton beach is almost, there are not many people on there, and so it was good. It was this morning, I was angry. And I was having a go, I was telling him, God, I want you to talk to me today. I need an answer to this. Now, please. Now. Come on. Now. And I'm walking on this beach shouting. Nobody around. I was shouting to God. And do you know what I heard? Deafening silence. And I felt as if God had said to me, John, just go to your room. I'll talk to you when you calm down. That's what I felt, you know, because sometimes we... This is what I've noticed if you argue with God. You never win. You never win an argument with God. Because believe it or not, he's cleverer than what you are. Believe it or not, he knows more than what you do. Believe it or not, he's more powerful than what you are. You never win an argument with God. So the best thing is, submit. Do you want to be happy? Submit. Do you want to have peace? Submit. Or say, enough is enough. I'm out of here, Jesus. He'll let you do that. He'll let you walk away if you want. I've been in Perth for many, many years, and I'd love to say to you, every person I've seen come to Jesus over the years in big crusades and conferences and church meetings, if every one of them has gone on with God, our churches will be packed to capacity. But thousands and thousands have turned away. I've seen people come to the front weeping before God, on their knees, weeping in repentance to God. Where are they today? Gone back. Because they didn't submit to his will. They wanted him to submit to their will. Who's heard of that beautiful thing that they do? It's like a place that they put on. It's called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Who's heard of that? Okay, it's an incredible... this guy goes around Australia putting it on, and it's really in your face. And he gets the church to act out different scenes. And it's about life and death. It's about dying and going to hell or going to heaven. That's what it's about. It's really in your face. And every time they show it, my son's just had it in his church, they get lots of decisions. He got about 48 decisions over the couple of days they had it. Some churches get hundreds of decisions because it's a real emotional pull on you because, you know... We had it in Girraween, and we had these Aboriginal boys come in. Now, in Girraween, we have a lot of Aboriginal kids, and, you know, we try to cater to them, etc. But these kids came in, and one of them I knew very well. And these boys came out the front to make a decision, about five of them. It was great. And one of the boys afterwards came to me, he says, Pastor John, I know who the devil was. It was Pastor Dean, because you have to dress up, you see. All the... So he said, it worked out who was who. So I said, what do you think of it? He said, oh, it's great. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So I came out. I said, good. I didn't see him in church for weeks. And then one day, I was in the street. I saw him. I said, hey, come here. You haven't been to church, have you? No. I says, why haven't you been to church? I says, you came and you gave your life to Jesus so that you can go to heaven. He says, yes, I do want to go to heaven. I said, well, why haven't you been to church? He says, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to change. Do you know, that came from a 12-year-old kid. And I thought, yeah, that is what a lot of people say. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to change. I want what you've got to give me, God, but I don't want you to change me. I like doing what I do, because that's called sin. He gave his heart to the Lord some years ago, and he was growing. He was really finding it tough. And he came to me and says, "Pastor John, why is it that you're always tempted with things that you like? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you're tempted, it's not easy to say no? Because you're like, oh yeah, I wouldn't mind that. When you're tempted, it's always to do with something that you want, something you desire, something you like, or even something that you lust for. You're not tempted to do something you don't want to do. Come on, you're not. It's God who usually tries us to get us to do things we don't want to do. But the devil always gets us to do things we want to do, which is not good. So a lot of people don't want to see change. So as I close now, let me ask you the question one more time. How is Jesus in your heart? Only you can answer that before God. You know, you all look very spiritual. You're looking so spiritual now. Before me. But I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. You can't see that. Do you know, if I was to give you a graph of my Christian life, I'd love to say, because I got saved when I was 15, I'd love to say it started there, brothers and sisters, and the graph has gone like this. That's my graph of my Christian life. If I said that, I'd be lying. This is the graph of my Christian life. Anybody else like that? Sort of yo-yo Christians? Up and down, up and down. You know what I'm talking about? But after, I don't know how long have you been saved. Some of you have only been saved a very short time. Some of you longer. But the question is, do you think that Jesus is getting the most out of you? Has he had a go at every room? Have you let him? Is he comfortable in your heart? Or is he embarrassed? As I had to say to God this morning while you were worshipping, Lord, I had to see things last night that I didn't want to see because of her or because of him. I didn't want to, but they wouldn't listen. Are there things that you've done where you failed God and sinned and you've not confessed? So you come in here this morning and you worship God, but in your heart, there's things there that you know I didn't get right with God. We're not perfect. And yet that graph will be like that, but make sure it's going that way. Even though it's going that way, not that way. You're in big trouble if it is. But that God sees you and says, yeah, you're trying, I can see that. One woman came to me, she got saved from an horrific background. And about 3 years in, she came to me, she was crying. She said, "Pastor John, I feel so bad." I said, "Why?" She says, I just feel I should be a lot further down the line with Jesus than what I am. I said, "Whoa, stop." I said, "I know you when you got saved. I've seen where you come from. I saw your lifestyle. I saw the horrific things that were happening in your life and in your home. I want to tell you, you've come a long way. You can look back and say, well, I was there, but now I'm here. Okay, you'd like to be down here. We all would. But at least you can look back and say, I've made progress in Jesus Christ." That pleases God. He wants us to be perfect, but he's not saying, because you're not, he ain't going to bless you. Of course he is. He'll bless you. But let me ask you this. Is he embarrassed? Is he satisfied? Just close your eyes. Bow your head. Nobody looking around. He's come into our heart to take us over because he loves us, to guide us, to guard us, to protect us, to lead us to heaven. He wants you to be in eternity with God. Jesus came to save you, to take you to heaven, to spend eternity. As we heard this morning, we've been created to worship God. What a beautiful thing that is. Only you can answer this question. Answer it truthfully because God is hearing it. I'm not. God is. Is God, is Jesus settling down in your heart by faith? Is he at home? Can he say to the Father, "Father, I really feel at home"? Or is he saying, "Father, it's a tough one, this is. I'm not too sure whether this person's going to kick me out or not. It's a tough one. I hope this morning that this message is ministered to your heart. And I want to pray for people here who need forgiveness. Maybe what is said, God has just tweaked something in your heart, in your spirit, and you just know you've been giving God a hard time. But you're sorry about that, because you know He loves you so much, and in your heart you know that. You're saying, God, I want to get rid of that if only list. That's not going to help me at all. I want to thank you for who I am in Jesus Christ. I've been born again. You fill me with your love, with your spirit. I'm walking with you. If you know that you need forgiveness, because there's things there that you have not confessed, but you want forgiveness today. Nobody look around, please. Keep your eyes closed. Everybody keep your eyes closed. If that's you, and you need a prayer, that God will forgive you. And you say, God, I'm really sorry. Just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you now. Let me pray for you if that's you. You know, only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. So, Father, for those who raise their hand, who are saying to you, Lord, they need to submit to you more than what they have been doing, I pray right now that you will forgive them and cleanse them afresh. May they go from this meeting washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed from all sin and all unrighteousness. May they start to sense the joy of the Lord deep within them now, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, let it garrison their heart and mind. And I pray that they'll go out of this place different to what they came in, because, Lord, they're going to mean business with you. Lord, take over. Take complete control. Take every room in our lives. Come and possess our bodies, that they might be a living sacrifice to you. Come and possess our soul, that, Lord, we may be clean in our thinking. And come and possess our spirit wholly, so we will worship you in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the testimony of this church. Thank you for the leadership of this church. May it continue to shine the gospel of Jesus Christ in these suburbs. Here we pray. Bless this church. Do them good. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.